Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Notice it wasn't reflecting in the life of even these priests who should have known better, but now entreat God's favor, verse 9, that he might be gracious to us while this is done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of us. Listen to this. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Now, notice what God is saying here. You guys, who should have known better. You guys, remember the book of Nehemiah? Remember Nehemiah chapter 8, where they're weeping before the Lord, and Ezra and Nehemiah said, don't weep, man, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember Nehemiah chapters 10 and 11, how the people of Israel said, we understand it, we get it, we see where our forefathers went astray, we realize, God, you've been faithful, we've been faithless, we're going to do things differently now. These very same people, man, doing the same old thing. And what God is saying is this, look, if this is the way it's going to be, if it's just going through the motions, if it's just playing religious games, if it's just, you know, you're here because, you know, you've always been here, or it's a habit to you, or you know, you don't really pay much attention, and you just kind of walk out, and you want to have this nice feeling or something. You know, what God is saying is, man, I'd rather have you shut the doors. I'd rather not have you open the doors in the first place. You know, it's interesting in this passage where it says, who is there even among you would shut the doors so you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? The idea in vain here in the original language can mean one of two things. Either you're opening the doors for worship and nothing's going on. I mean, God's not there. You might have something going on as far as, you know, a view of a Christian Elks Club or something like that, but God's left the building a long time ago. But the other idea of in vain literally means for a price. You know, these priests were like, oh, you want to worship God? That'll cost you. You know, you want to offer a sacrifice? a little something for the effort, please. A little gratuity here, please. You know, it got to the point where they wouldn't even open the doors of the temple for people to worship without, you know, it was like tipping. And it became expected. And these people were on the take. They were in it for what they could get rather than for what they could give. And here's something that applies across the board. You go, yeah, those pastors and stuff like that, they're just fleecing the flock for money. Yeah, well, you know, truer words were never spoken in a lot of cases. We live in the era of these ministers making headlines for saying, God told me I need a $57 million jet because this other TV evangelist got a $47 million jet. God gave me a revelation. I need that jet. Because refueling, you know, is such a pain. And that will keep the gospel from going, what are you? I would not want to be these people at Judgment Day. I really wouldn't. I really wouldn't want to explain to Jesus who died on the cross why you're riding a Learjet in the name of the kingdom of God. I would not want to be there, but that's between them and the Lord. But understand something. This can get pretty close to home because sometimes we fall into a payoff kind of attitude in our walk with God. Yeah, have you ever fallen into the trap of saying, well, you know, I was going to church, but I didn't get anything out of it. Well, let's define our terms. If by that you went to church and they never cracked open a Bible, you know, then, yeah, you're not going to get anything out of that. You should probably find some place where you can. If you go to church and the love of Jesus Christ is strangely absent, You know, I can get why in this cold and cruel world we need to be in a place where we receive the love of God. I get that we need to get some things here. We should build one another up. We should stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We should have this place as a place where the weak are understood, where people can be real and honest and deal with the issues of the heart. I get all of that. But when it's all about entertainment, you know, when we as the church, you know, want to get smoke bombs and lasers and the latest thing going on and so on, and you know, and pastors, you know, like me wearing skinny jeans, you know, I told Pam, if I ever show up with a tattoo and skinny jeans, you have my permission to shoot me, you know, just put me out of my misery. You got to be who you are. You got to be real. You got to be authentic. But if it's all about putting on a show, if it's all about entertaining the masses, boy, you can entertain people and amuse people and keep them completely narcotized all the way on the road to hell. Because then you hear the truth. If it's all about do it for me, meet my needs, right? If that's your mentality, and we as Americans probably more than any culture on earth do consumerism like there's no tomorrow, you know, no wonder you hop from church to church and place to place, and somehow it just never seems to float your boat. Somehow you never seem to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Somehow it's always somebody else's fault about, you know, what's going on in your life and so on. Maybe, you know, it's about finding a place where you can, you know, again, be incognito for a while till people figure out your act, and then you got to split. If it's all about what you get, can I suggest something to you? If you're here for what you can get, you will never get much till you come with the idea of, okay, Lord, what can I give? You know, how can I share out of the overflow of what you're doing in my heart? How can I encourage one of, oh, Scott, you don't know the burdens I'm under. I just, you know, it's been such a tough week, and it's been so hard, and I just feel so overwhelmed. I get it. But have you ever noticed that the single best way to lift a burden in your own heart is helping someone else out with a burden? The great psychologist Carl Menninger of Stanford University was once asked what he would do if he found himself seriously depressed. He said this, I would find one other person worse off than I am and try to help them. Isn't it amazing how that works? And yet, people were like, well, you know, we'll be happy to open the doors for you, but, you know, how about a little something for the effort? Let's not fall into that trap. Because God says, look, I don't have any pleasure in that. You might have pleasure in that, but God doesn't have any pleasure in that. Now notice, he says this in verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name. And a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Man, you know, we read something like this and we're kind of like, oh, that's great. You have to realize this was absolutely stunning to these people to hear this. Remember, these are the Jews. These are God's chosen people. These are not Gentiles. You know, these are individuals that have just gotten back from Babylon because they had tried to be just like worldly people. They had tried to act like Gentiles. They had tried to worship like Gentiles. And God sent them for 70 years to Idol Central to live among Gentiles so they would never, ever make that mistake ever again. They're like, Gentiles, get away! But notice what God's saying to these people. Guess who's going to be worshiping me? Guess who's going to be offering the kind of sacrifices I'm looking for? My name shall be great among the Gentiles, God said. You know, just mentioning that possibility in Acts chapter 22, you might want to read it on your own time. The Apostle Paul, when he was sharing his testimony in Jerusalem, telling about how the Lord got a hold of his life on the road to Damascus, and the Jewish audience there go, oh, yeah. And he says, and then the Lord spoke to me and said, get out of here because these people aren't going to listen to you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. We're told in Acts chapter 22, they listened until they heard that word, and then they had a riot. They said, away with this man. He's not fit to live. Isn't it funny how we tend to not like people who aren't like us? We tend not to, say, extend God's love unless people are playing by our rules or look like us or dress like us or think like us, you know, buy into the whole culture that we're into. God says, no. You look on the outside, but you need to be looking on the inside. What kind of a person really connects with God? What kind of a person really offers to God a sacrifice of praise? Well, it's not about who you know. And it's not about where you go. And it's not about, you know, who your ancestors were. It's not about who you are racially or culturally or politically. What kind of people does God accept? What kind of worshipers is God really looking for? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 8. Samuel, a prophet, looking for the next king of Israel, he goes to this family in Bethlehem, the family of Jesse. And he says, Jesse, let me see your sons. And this fellow Eliab comes out. And Samuel looks and goes, man, this guy looks the part. You know, he's big, he's commanding, he's kingly. Yeah, the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The hearts. The heart. You know, we live in such a divided culture, such a divided society these days, and it seems like it's getting worse and worse. But did you know that there's only one color that God recognizes? It's red. Because God looks at the heart. We've all got a red heart, don't we? Again, God sees the inner man. He isn't concerned about these externals that don't really amount to a hill of beans. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. We look at the externals and say, well, it's better to look spiritual than to be spiritual. God goes, no. I don't care how spiritual you look. I care about what's going on in here. That's what real worship is all about. It's coming face to face with that reality in our lives. So how can we make sure that that reality is our reality? Well, the last few verses here in this section I think are really powerful, because there's three correctives here that I want to give you real quickly that can keep us on track in terms of our worship experience. Look at verse 12. God says, but you profane it. In contrast to this pure offering, my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord. But you profane it, and you say, the temple of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. The first thing that keeps us from connecting with God, gang, is a critical attitude. The priests were looking at the sacrifices that were being offered to the Lord, and they got to eat the overflow of these sacrifices, and they went there and they went, oh, I can't believe that. These steaks are not cut to my liking here. You know, they were looking at things in an external kind of a way. They were being critical. You know, and I think we got to ask ourselves the question. Are we worship critics or are we Christians when we come to church? Do we sit there and we say, yeah, you know, I'd give that about a 7 or something like that. You know, is it like America's Got Talent? America's Got Worship. That's what we're kind of into these days. Or is it about dealing with our hearts before God? You know, again, this whole idea of it being contemptible. And notice the second thing that can keep us from connecting in worship. Not to having just a critical spirit, but also having a calloused attitude. Verse 13 says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Notice what it says. Oh, what a weariness. Oh, what a weariness. Is worship boring for you? Worship service boring for you? Boy, I'll tell you, I think I have that gift with some people. You know, sometimes I'll be speaking, I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I'm really connecting. And I'll look out there and someone will be like this. I kid you not, one Wednesday night, and it was a few years ago, so I'm sure the names will be changed to protect the not-so-innocent. You know, I'm preaching away, I'm trying to make this point, and there's this guy, and he's sitting just right off the front row here. And he's kind of sitting there, and he's leaning farther and farther over in his seat. And I'm preaching away, and he's getting farther and over, you know, kind of off plumb, and he's kind of getting more and more like this. And then finally, he gets to the point of no return, And he's like this. And he falls out of his seat into the front aisle. Now, I have to give him props for this, because he not only fell out of his seat into the middle aisle there, he fell out of his seat in the middle aisle, did a complete somersault, and jumped up and stuck the landing. They don't teach you in seminary what to do. When that happens, you know, if I'd had a little card, I would have said, I'd give that about an 8.5. Well, I would be the first to admit that some of my messages have been less than stem winders, scintillating, stimulating. But if you come in to hear from the Lord, if His Spirit is speaking to you, I guarantee you, you'll never be bored. Levi Lesko often says this: if you find God's Word boring, God's Word's not boring, you're boring. That's the problem. We need to wake up. You know, some say, well, we need to make God's Word come alive. God's Word's already living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. Guess what? If the Word of God's dead, guess who died? And guess who needs to be revived? It's us. It's us. But if it's like, oh, what a weariness. Church again? Isn't it funny how getting up and going to church can be a burden, but getting up to do something you want to do, that's different, right? You know, where's the heart? Where's the heart behind all of this? Yeah, it's got to come from within. It's got to have that internal motivation. Verse 14 says, but cursed be the deceiver who's brought in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What is being pictured here is someone that knows, when they look at their flocks, that they've got one great outstanding piece of livestock here. You know, one that's better than all the rest. But they look around and go, oh, I can't do that. I can't give that to God. Let me find something else. Let me find something along the way. Let me find good old roadkill and we'll offer to God because, you know, I mean, it's the heart behind it, right? It's not the sacrifice. Yeah, guess what? It is the heart behind it. And what you end up giving is going to be a reflection of the heart behind it. You know, and so what God is saying is, look, we're not kidding around here. We're not dinking around here. We're not putting something together because this is going to be something that causes us to coalesce and gives us a community that we feel like we can belong to. And this is our little tribe here. And everybody has their own little religious doodads they do. And this is very important sociologically. No, what God is saying is you're dealing with the true and living God, whether you realize it or not. You're dealing with Him. You're not dealing with me. Sometimes people think by putting it over on me as they walk out of a church service that somehow I'm all right with God. Come to me and they go, oh, Pastor, I'm rejoicing with much joy and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Great. Yeah. Wonderful. Man, I think you're amazing. You're a godly person. But before you even get on I-10 out there, before you even get to the freeway, you're abusing your family. You're being mean to one another. You're being anything but Christian. You go out to eat afterwards and you stiff the waitress. I mean, what's the deal with that? God says, you're dealing with me. And God sees and God knows. And God wants us to have worship that reflects that. You see, if you want to be the kind of worshiper that God is looking for, first of all, realize something. Realize who you're worshiping. I mean, make this a checklist. Okay, I'm coming to church today. Who am I coming for? Am I coming for the pastor? Am I coming for the program? Am I coming to appease some person in my family who's going to be really bent at me all week if I don't go to church? Or am I coming to meet with God? And one who comes to meet with God is never going to walk away disappointed. Secondly, instead of sitting around judging other people and trying to figure out who's in and who's out, and who's right and who's wrong, and Gentiles and Jews and all these other things like this, how about if we focus in on our own hearts? How about if we decide if nobody else is going to be right with God, I'm going to be right with God. If no one else is going to be sincere and honest, I'm going to be sincere and honest. Oh, the church, it's full of hypocrites. Well, that's a valid charge in a lot of cases. How about if we just decide, I'm not going to be one? That's the kind of thing that God smiles upon. And finally, when it's all said and done, What's our attitude towards worship? Is it just something we do because it's another check off the list? Is it something, you know, kind of like that ucky medicine guy, you know, that the parents gave us as a kid because we don't do it because we like it, but we do it because it's good for us? Or is worship a joy and a delight? Do you really desire to connect with God? Because God says this. Most of us are familiar with Jeremiah 29:11, all right? It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And we usually leave it right there. But we shouldn't leave it right there, because the next verses are pretty key. It says, "Then you will call upon me, come and call upon me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me," God says, "and you will find me." You'll find me, God says, "when you search for me with your whole heart." That's what worship's all about. Lord, thank you so much for this challenging passage. And God, I pray that you'd be searching our hearts. If we've settled for anything else or anything less, if we've put our faith in a person, place, or thing, instead of in you, the true and living God, sooner or later all those things will let us down. And you won't bless that mess in our life. God, maybe you're revealing to us some of the things that we've put our faith in as a substitute for what you alone can bring to our lives. Lord, we don't want to settle for anything less. And Father, if we have settled for less, and even the way we've conducted ourselves and the way we handle our time, our talent, our treasure, is a reflection of the fact that we've lowered you to our level, I pray that you would give us that elevated view that you are the true and awesome and amazing God. Lord, I even pray that this week you would reveal to your people gathered here within the sound of my voice a greater and higher and more scripturally accurate picture of who you are, the true and living God who sees and knows all things, who understands us completely yet loves us utterly, who proved that beyond a shadow of a doubt by becoming a man, walking among us, living a perfect life we could never live, dying in our place as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and rising from the dead so that we could have life. Lord, you've given us hope. You've given us life. You've given us something to share in this dark, lost, and dying world. Father, I pray that you would transform worship in our lives from a got to a get to. That it wouldn't be an afterthought, but that pursuing you would become our passion and that our lives would reflect it. We thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our Video Extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.